We'd all like to know that we know him, wouldn't we? We want to be sure that we really know him and not deceive ourselves. The First John is a lot about that, not deceiving ourselves. And so I've titled the message this morning, How We Know That We Know Him. Of course, you know that the book of 1 John was written by the Apostle John in large part to distinguish between false professors of Christ and real believers in Christ. It's very easy to say that you're a Christian. That's an easy thing to do, isn't it? But if you look at someone's life, you should be able to tell the difference between a mere professor and a real Christian. The person's walk is better evidence than his talk, you might say. It's easy to say you know Christ, but your walk will prove it. Take a look at 1 John 1:6. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say, you see, that's talk. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And look at 1 John 2:4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And then 1 John 2:6. He that saith he abideth in him ought also himself so to walk, even as he walked. So in this book of 1 John, we'll see what a true Christian really looks like. We'll see what kind of walk he has, what kind of a person he really is, not just what kind of a person he says he is. There is, after all, a very great difference between a Christian and all others in this world. It is a very great difference indeed, and let's take a look at that difference. A Christian is someone who has been made alive spiritually by the miraculous, regenerative work of God. The Bible teaches that when we are conceived into this world, even when we are in the womb, that we are dead spiritually. We've inherited a condition of spiritual death. No one comes into this world naturally inclined to believe in Christ. No one comes in having a natural inclination toward God. In fact, just the opposite is true. Every man has a natural disposition to sin against God. It is a very horrible condition that we have all inherited. Romans 3, verses 10 through 12 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The Bible calls this a dead condition. There is no life, no relationship with God. It is called being dead in trespasses and sins in Ephesians 2:1. But a Christian is a person to whom God has come and made alive. It is a miraculous thing. It is a supernatural thing whereby God imparts life to the dead soul. The supernatural regeneration of the soul separates a Christian from all false professors. The Christian truly has been made alive by the miraculous work of God. Now, the regenerative work of God is completely apart from any merit on the part of the sinner. The sinner has no disposition toward God at all. The sinner has no spiritual life in him at all. But then God comes to the sinner and imparts life. And so the huge difference between the true Christian and all others is that the Christian has the spark of life in his soul. And this life makes him very, very different. The Christian is also different because he has a life-sustaining and a life-altering connection to God. John calls this, early in his book, a fellowship with God, you see. Take a look at John 1:6. John 1:6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, we think of fellowship as milk and cookies in the fellowship hall after church. But when John talks about fellowship, he means much more than that. He means that we have a vital connection with God Himself. There is a vital union between the Christian and God, whereby the power of God becomes manifest in the life and in the walk of the Christian. And so if you look at the life of a Christian, is it different? Is it different than others? Why, yes, it is. Does it stand out in stark contrast to those who have not been made alive by the regenerative work of God? Yes, it does. Does it seem different from those that have no connection at all to God? Why, yes. It's no strange thing. If God has that saving connection to the sinner and is working in that life will be much different. The Christian not only says that he has fellowship with God, but also he actually does have a life-changing connection to Him. So the book of 1 John is designed to show us what effects our saving connection to God will have in our lives. It's going to show us what our walk will look like. It's going to point out the differences between true Christians and those who are not Christians at all. So we saw last week that true Christians freely admit that they are sinners. Jesus calls this confessing sin. It says in 1 John 1:8 and 9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amazingly, one of the chief characteristics of those who don't know Christ is self-righteousness. Seems odd, doesn't it? And what a deception that is. The Bible says there is none righteous, and yet the sinner says he's righteous. The sinner is full of pride and conceit, and he supposes that he has attained some standing with God by his good works or by his good character. And this deception prevents him from seeking mercy and grace from Christ. The man who thinks he doesn't need Christ will never seek Christ. But the Christian is ever aware of his sin. The light of Christ has shined on the heart, and the heart is not a pretty picture. And so one of the first characteristics of a Christian is his awareness and his perception of his own sin. And the Christian confesses his sin. And because he's aware of his own sinful nature and of his own sin, he's keenly aware of his need for the remedy that is in Christ. Nothing is sadder than the man who is unaware of his great need for Christ. And the Christian is keenly aware that Christ is the only remedy for sin. And what a great remedy Christ is. Christ offers to cleanse us from all sin. Can you believe it? What an offer is that? I'll cleanse you from all sin. What a massive promise that is. It is the greatest need that we have to have our sins forgiven for all eternity. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And then look at verse 9, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. By the way, not only does Christ forgive your sins at the moment you believe, but also He sits at the right hand of the Father and advocates for you whenever you fall. Every day, He advocates for you and cleanses your sins. 1 John 2:1 says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What a complete and thorough salvation we have in Christ, you see. If only we bow before Him and say, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." All of that we covered last time, but now we come to our text for this morning, and we see another characteristic of true Christians. We see this morning that true Christians keep His commandments. Take a look at 1 John 2:3. "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." Here is the great advantage that the Christian has. He's made alive, and he's connected to the God of light, you see. That's our advantage. God has made us alive. He's given us a connection to Him. It's called having fellowship with God. It's also called, in a later text, us abiding in God. The Christian has a very mysterious and yet a very real connection to the God of light. Here is the God of the universe who is gloriously full of moral excellencies. He's a wonderful and a beautiful God. He's a God full of kindness and mercy and grace. He's very just. He's full of wisdom and knowledge. And here's the great truth of the matter. We have fellowship with Him. Isn't that something? We have a connection to Him, and this connection will change us. This connection will have a life-changing effect on us. And one of the first changes is that we'll begin to obey His commandments. It says in 1 John 2:3, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." It's important to be connected to Him, don't you think? When I want to water the yard, I go get the water hose and I connect one end to the water faucet. And when I turn on the handle, lo and behold, I get water coming out the other end. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? And when you have a true connection to the God of light, guess what you get? Why, you get light coming out the other end, you see. All of a sudden, light floods your soul and the darkness disappears. Your life is infused with the wisdom of God. Your life is enriched with the grace of God. Your thoughts are tuned into the will of God, and the light is turned on so that you see the beauty of the law of God. Wouldn't it be a strange thing, by the way, if I connected the hose to the water faucet, and when I turned it on, dust came out the other end? Why, we would say, "That's a strange water faucet." And wouldn't it be a strange thing if we were connected to the God of light and darkness came out the other end? If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. This is what John is saying. If we're connected to God by a saving union with Christ, then our lives will certainly reflect that connection. And that connection will result in obedience to His commands. I want you to notice the logic of verse 3. First of all, we'll notice that the only hope of obedience is to know Him. Did you gather that? 1 John 2:5 says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." You do notice here that knowing Him comes first, right? It's the knowing that comes first. Many people suppose that they can drum up obedience without actually knowing Him. And this is an absolutely futile exercise. Fallen man has no ability to obey God. It is absolutely foreign to his nature. He can't do it, and he doesn't want to do it. This is why the Bible says that salvation is not of works. If it were of works, we would all be hopelessly doomed. But obedience is brought about by a saving knowledge of God. If you know God in a saving way, then you will find yourself obeying Him. Now, most people have it just backward, you see. They say, I'll obey him, and then he'll save me. But it's just the opposite. God must save me, and then I'll obey him. You should also notice here that obedience to God's commands gives us assurance. It says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. I heard a statistic recently. They took a poll and found that about 65% of all Americans claim to be Christians. I think most of them stayed home this morning. Of course, it's easy to claim to be a Christian, isn't it? It's easy to say, I'm a Christian. But how do we know that we're truly a Christian? How do we know that we know God? How do we know that we have a saving connection to him? And the simple answer is, according to our text, that we obey his commands. If we find ourselves obeying him, loving and obeying his precepts, following after his ways, then we can be assured that we know him. Remember that God is a God of light. And if we're connected to him, then we will walk according to the light. What would you say about someone who says he knows God, but then doesn't obey God's commands? Why, you would have to say that he's a liar. That's what John says in verse 4. And he doesn't know God at all. Of course, you know that we're not talking about perfection. A Christian still has the old nature tugging at him. A Christian can be overtaken in a fault. A Christian can even fall into grievous sin, as David did and as Peter did and as almost all the great men of the Bible did at various times. But the general tenor of his life is obedience. His habitual practice is obedience to God's commands. And this general practice of obedience gives him great assurance that he does, in fact, know God. All of us, by the way, should evaluate our walk from time to time, don't you think? Take a look and see what it is that characterizes your life. We should sit down and take stock and ask ourselves, are we obeying the commands of Christ? Are we generally law keepers or law breakers? Are we truth tellers or are we liars? Are we living a life characterized by obedience or by disobedience? I guarantee you that if you do not know God, your life is characterized by great sin and great disobedience. But if you have a saving knowledge of God through Jesus Christ, your life is much, much different. Your life is characterized by a desire and an ability to obey his commands. But then we also see from this text that obedience to his commands proves our love for God. Look at verse 5, 1 John 2:5. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. What this verse is saying is that obedience to God's commands is the natural result of loving God, you see. So here's the natural flow of things. You know God, therefore you love God, therefore you obey his commands. Let me just say here that obedience to God always flows from a love for God. If you don't love him, you will not obey him. The only way we will ever be able to obey him is if we love him. Do you love him this morning? It can never be done as a mere matter of legislation. No one can give you a set of rules causing you to obey those rules. The Jews never could obey the holy commands of the law. But if you have a love for God, you see, then obedience to his commands will follow. Parents can make all kinds of rules for their children, And if it's just a matter of rules, the children will sneak out at night. The children will break the rules. As soon as the parents aren't looking, the children will disobey. But if the children develop a love for the parents, then the children will obey the rules even when the parents aren't looking. And that's the way it is with us. If we develop a knowledge of His mercy and His grace toward us, if we truly see what He's done for us, if we truly perceive that He became a man and died in our place, if we see that we're saved by His stripes, then we'll love Him, and then we will be much more prone to obey His commands, not as a matter of legal requirement, but as a matter of sheer love for Him. We've seen that true Christians admit that they are sinners, and we've seen that true Christians obey His commands, and now we find in our text that true Christians love their brothers. They love their brothers. Take a look at 1 John 2 and verse 10. True Christians love their brothers. It says in 1 John 2:10, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light." That is, you're connected to the light, you see. "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." You remember that we're talking about how to tell if you have a saving connection to God. John called it having fellowship with Him in 1 John 1:3, and now in 2:10 he calls it abiding in the light. You see, God is light, and if you are abiding in the light, then you have a saving connection. And the saving grace of God and the saving light of God flows continually to you. And if His saving grace is continually flowing to you, then your life will surely show it. There's a children's song that teaches that doctrine, by the way. Don't know if I can sing it. Maybe I'll try. If you're saved and you know it, clap your hands, right? If you're saved and you know it, clap your hands. If you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're saved and you know it, clap your hands. That's true. It's true doctrine, isn't it? Even in a children's song. Very good doctrine, and that is exactly what John is teaching us here. If we have that saving connection, then our life will surely show it. In this case, John says that we will love our brothers. We'll love our brothers. Love is, as you know, one of the prominent attributes of God. And wouldn't you know that if you're connected to Him, you also are a person of love. Love is a distinctive mark of a Christian. Let's take a look at what John says about this matter of loving one another. First of all, he says it's an old commandment. Do you see that? It's an old commandment. This has always been the commandment of God, that we should walk in the light and love one another. Beginning with Adam, do you think that that was what God expected of Adam? I think so. It's always been the command of God. Of course, it was soon broken when Cain was jealous of Abel and angry with his brother, and he hated Abel and he killed him. And Cain violated that great commandment of God to love your brother. But loving your brother is an eternal precept of God. It is a universal precept of God. All men are commanded to love one another. From the beginning, it was so. And under the Mosaic covenant with Israel, it was a legal precept sprinkled throughout the whole Mosaic covenant. This is nothing new. God has always commanded His people to love one another. But notice in verse 8 that John also says that it's a new commandment. Do you see that? That's a little confusing, isn't it? It's an old commandment, and yet it's a new commandment. Caused me to scratch my heads for a while. Look into the matter. What does he mean? It was an old commandment, and yet now it's a new commandment. John doesn't elaborate on it here, but I think the idea here is that it is still a fresh commandment. It's not old and stale. It's not limited to olden times, not limited to the Mosaic Covenant. It was a commandment in the Old Testament, and it is a commandment in the New Testament. It is for the old dispensation, and it is a fresh commandment in this new dispensation as well. But it is a new commandment also in that Christ has come and shown us the true essence and the true extent of God's love. We thought we knew a little bit about God's love in the Old Testament. We saw His creation and what a loving God He was to make such a creation for us. We saw His providential care. We saw His goodness and His kindness to us in a thousand ways. But when Christ came, we saw His love in a way that we never saw before. We saw a man love us in a way that we never, ever dreamed of before. We saw a man stretch his arms out and die for us. And we said, wow, this is really love. This is love portrayed in an entirely new way. Never saw this before. We saw Christ love His people, and we saw Christ love His enemies. We saw Christ who lived like a pauper, even though He was a king. We saw Christ freely forgive our sins, and we said, now we see the love of God. Now we see it much better. See how the light and grace of the New Testament helps us to see the love of God and to appreciate it as though it is a new thing. It's great to live in this age of grace, by the way, and this age of light when we see things more clearly. But also, we see that it is a commandment fulfilled. Does anyone do this? It is the commandment of God that we are to love our brothers, love one another, but does anyone do it? Look around in this world. It appears that there's nothing but hate. Love is a very rare commodity, but there are some who obey this command. First of all, you'll notice in our text that Jesus obeyed this command. First John 2:8 says, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him. Do you see that? Jesus did it. Look at Jesus. That commandment is true in Him. Did Jesus obey this command of God? Why, yes, He did. Jesus was so full of love that He wept over those who rejected Him. He was kind to His enemies. He was meek and mild even when they spat upon Him. But His great love was demonstrated mostly when He gave His life a ransom for His people. Greater love hath no man than this, the Bible says, than a man lay down his life for his friends. That's John 15:13. But Christ's love is even greater than that. Romans 5:6-8 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the who? Ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the great command of God to love is fulfilled in Christ. Thank God somebody did it. But also notice that there's someone else in our text who obeys this command. Those who are connected to God fulfill this command. Look at verse 8 again. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you. Glory to God. Look what he's done for us. Here's an amazing thing. Not only does Christ obey this command, but his people also obey this command. It's amazing how different Christians are from all others. Christians have hearts of gold, made alive by the power of God, renewed by the Spirit of God, taught by the Word of God, and moved by the love of God, you see. And so this great command has obedient subjects after all. Is it important to be connected to God? Why, yes, it is. I want to encourage each of you to fulfill this command of God in your life every day. Wake up every day thinking, how can I love God and how can I love my brothers? Especially within the church congregation, you see. Love each other. Cherish each other. Every day, it's your very nature if you're connected to Him. I finished at 12:15 for the last 2 weeks. I'm making it up for it today, you see. All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. We thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for instructing us in this text. Lord, this is a wonderful text that teaches us that our life truly is different. Our life truly is different if we have that connection to Him. Our life is different because we have that connection to Him. And so we pray, Lord, that you would flow, that your light and your grace and your love would flow to us, and therefore it would flow out from us. Make us different, we pray. Change us. Make us what we should be. Make us different from this hateful world, we pray. Make us different to our families. Make us different to our church family. Make us different to our neighbors. Even make us different to our enemies. Because the love of Christ flows through us. And we pray this in Christ's name.